Morning from verse 20. This morning we're going to cover the end of chapter 8, chapters 9 and 10, but we're just going to read from verse 20 of chapter 8 to the end of chapter 9 this morning. This is after the ark has rested, after the floodwaters have subsided, and Noah and his family have come out of the ark. Verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.' Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every living creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it.' Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and me and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth.' The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Cain. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave.'" Now I'm just going to read verse 32 of chapter 10. After the list of all of those who are mentioned in chapter 10, it says, "These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations, and from these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. There are times that we have no choice but simply to start over again. You get a phone call in the middle of making dinner, and you return to find something unrecognizable stuck to the bottom of the pot, not fit to be served to anybody. You have no choice but to start over again. You've had something in your house that's been on its last legs for a long time, and you've tried again and again to repair it until it finally gets to the point where simply nothing more can be done. You finally have to give in and decide to replace that item. You've been struggling with an essay for school that just isn't getting anywhere, and you finally decide that you have to scrap what you're doing and take a different title and to start over again. In each case, as we begin, as we start over, we do so in the hope that things will be better this time around. And the opening scene of the passage we read, as Noah and his family come off the ark, is one that is full of hope. As Noah builds an altar, he presents offerings to God, no doubt in thanksgiving to God. The world has been rid of the violence that filled it, and once again, worship is directed toward the God who had made this world. It really is a new beginning. But we're quickly reminded that our hope that things will be different in this new world shouldn't rest upon Noah and his family and their worship of the living God. Instead, our hope that things will be different is based on God's unconditional promises to humankind. They're unconditional because they're not dependent upon Noah or his family or any of us who come after him. They're simply promises that God makes to humankind. You may have noticed it repeated, I think, three times in that passage we read, the phrase, never again. God is promising not to repeat certain of his actions in the past. The first never again in verse 21 relates to the curse in the Garden of Eden. God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Remember, because of Adam's rebellion, God had cursed the ground so that it would be with painful toil that he would bring forth crops. And after Cain murdered Abel, God further cursed the ground so that even with painful toil, the ground wouldn't yield its crops for him. But as Noah and his family leave the ark, God promises that he will never again curse the ground because of mankind. Instead, God promises, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's an unconditional promise from God. In spite of humankind, however much they rebel against God, however violent they become towards one another or abuse one another, God will hold back from cursing the ground because of them. The earth will continue to produce fruit and crops for those who live upon the earth. The second never again came at least once in verse 15, and I think repeated again later. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. God promises that he will never bring a flood upon the earth that causes the destruction that this flood caused in the time of Noah. It will never be repeated. No matter how much humankind rebels against God, however violent they come towards one another or abuse one another, God will hold back from sending another flood to destroy the whole earth. And God points to a sign in the sky, a rainbow, that will act as the continual reminder of the promises that he has made. When God sees the rainbow, he will remember the promises that he has made, and he will remain faithful to them. The bow was a weapon. It was a sign of hostility, of warfare, but God hangs his bow in the sky. He puts down his bow, promising to hold back from both cursing the ground and sending another worldwide flood. And God makes these promises without any condition upon Noah, his family, or those that come after him. In fact, God makes these promises in spite of human sin, knowing that there would be no change to the human heart. Look at verse 21. God makes these promises to humankind, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. You see, that description was not only true of the world before the floods, it is God's diagnosis of every human heart. Remember, King David put it this way: surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David recognized that he had been born with an inclination towards sin. It was not something that he had learned. It was not something he had picked up from those around him. The problem lay within him. He had a heart that was inclined towards sin and rebellion against God, even before he had the capacity for sinful actions, even when he lay in his mother's womb. You see, many people think that we are fundamentally good people who sometimes do bad things. But that is not God's diagnosis of humankind. We are, of course, capable of doing good things, acts of kindness and compassion, deeds of mercy. But even our good acts are spoiled by the sinfulness of our hearts. Perhaps you've sometime done something for someone as an act of kindness and concern for them, and then it's as though they didn't even notice. There's no recognition of what you've done. It's not like you were expecting a gift or anything like that, but you did at least expect a thank you, some acknowledgement of your act of kindness. What happens next? Do you become bitter? Resentful? Do you say to yourself, well, I won't be doing that for them again? Can you see how even our good acts are spoiled by the sinfulness of our hearts? And the sad thing is that most of the time we are not even aware of it. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. We are often unaware of the sinful tendencies of our hearts, of why we do some of the good things even that we do. But the good news is that in spite of human sin, here God still blesses humankind. He not only hangs up his bow in the sky, he not only promises not to bring the same sort of judgment on humankind again, but knowing the sinful bent of the human heart, God actually blesses humankind. Verse 1, God will make them fruitful so that they will have many descendants and fill the earth. Verse 2, they'll continue to exercise dominion over all of the living creatures. Verse 3, all of the animals and the plants are given to them for food. In verses 5 and 6, the value of human life is reaffirmed. Anyone who takes the life of another will be held to account, because in spite of sin, humankind is still made in the image of their Creator. You see, in spite of human sin, God still blesses humankind with so much. It isn't long, however, before we see the same cycle of sin continue. We see why God made these unconditional promises to Noah. Noah plants a vineyard, he harvests his crops, he makes wines from the grapes. God has blessed Noah. The ground has brought forth crops just as God had promised. But instead of enjoying God's good gifts with thankfulness, Noah overindulges himself to the point of drunkenness, so that it looks like he appears to collapse unconscious in his tent, unaware of the shame that he has brought upon himself. The shame of Noah, we see clearly in the passage, was the exposure of his nakedness. We've seen hints of that already in these early chapters of Genesis. Remember in the Garden of Eden, it was said of Adam and Eve that they were naked, and yet they felt no shame. The first thing that Adam and Eve do when they become aware of their sin is to cover their nakedness. And there are later regulations in the Old Testament about the covering of ourselves. The shame of Noah is the exposure of his nakedness. And yet the cause of Noah's nakedness was his drunkenness. The scriptures later forbid drunkenness, encouraging God's people, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The issue here is about control. Who is in control of your life? As God's people, we are to be controlled by God's Spirit. We're to live under His direction. But when we become drunk, we lose that control. We give away some of that control so that, like Noah, we end up doing what we would not otherwise have done. The scriptures warn us that drunkenness should have no place in the life of the Christian. We all know well that list of the fruit of the Spirit. But before that, Paul contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the acts of the sinful nature, and among them is listed drunkenness. And he concludes by saying this about all of those characteristics: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be clear that it is not that drunkenness or any of the things in that list disqualifies us from the kingdom of God. But if our lives are marked by those things, that's evidence that the Spirit of God is not in our lives and that we are not true followers of the Lord Jesus. The shame of Noah was the exposure of his nakedness, but it was his drunkenness that resulted in what he would not otherwise have done. When Ham discovers his father, his actions reveal a disrespect for his father. If you like, he further exposes his father's shame by telling it to his two brothers. I suppose in the modern world, he would have taken a picture and uploaded it to a website or texted the photograph to his friends. Shem and Japheth, however, don't share the brothers' disrespect. They're so concerned to cover their father that they walk in backwards so as not even to see him. We see clearly two contrasting attitudes among the sons. Two were concerned to protect their father and his reputation, and the other showed disrespect for his father, further exposing his father's shame. Let me ask this question. How do you respond to the sins of others? Do you gossip about them? Do you point it out to others? Or is your concern primarily for the person who has done wrong? To want to see them restored, to turn from their sin, and yet to protect them, to help them. In particular, what about your attitude to your parents? Obviously directed to some of the young people here, but let me say also to those of us who are adults, our attitude to our parents who are still living. How do you speak about your parents? We live in a culture that's quick to blame our faults on our parents, don't we? Are you quick to point out your parents' failings and shortcomings to others? Are you quick to speak negatively about them? Or do you honor them and value them as the scriptures encourage us to? You know, when the Apostle Paul spoke about that command to honor our parents, he pointed out that it was the first command that comes with a promise, the promise of long life in the land that God was going to give to his people. And whatever about the shame of Noah and what he did, it is the disrespect of Ham that brings down a curse upon his own son, Canaan. Perhaps you've wondered why it is that Noah curses Canaan and not Ham. Why does he curse his grandson, not his son? Some people suggest that Noah had already detected the same character in Canaan as was in his father. You've maybe heard the saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Perhaps the son was like the father. I don't know if there's any truth in that or not, but more importantly, this was a prophetic curse. Noah's words had no power to fulfill them. They would only be fulfilled if this was God's will. And the descendants of Canaan would later be the very ones that Israel were to remove from the land that God had promised to them. Noah could not have known what the outcome of these words would be, but they were prophetic in their nature. God was foretelling what was yet to come. And we see as we read the story in Scripture that God's purpose is ultimately fulfilled. Not only in that situation, but also here we read in that chapter 10, the big list of the generations that come. We read that from these, that is, the descendants of Noah, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. God's desire was given to Adam and Eve that they were to tend and extend the garden so that it would fill the whole of the earth. And now, just as God had purposed, the earth began to be filled. There are 70 nations listed in all in chapter 10. I don't think that's meant to be understood as a complete list, but rather 70 is symbolic of completeness. In other words, all of the nations of the earth find their origin in Noah and his descendants. It really was from one man that God made every nation of men. Do those words sound familiar? Acts 17, well done. From one man he made every nation of men. That, of course, refers to Adam, but it is equally true of Noah. This was a new beginning. God was beginning over again with humankind determined to fulfill his purpose. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. We'll see next week that even though humankind would resist God and not want to inhabit the whole earth, God's purpose was ultimately going to be fulfilled. These descendants of Noah would migrate throughout the world, forming all the nations that we see today. Humankind would inhabit the whole earth. And God determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's not only true on a global scale of the nations that we read of here, but God determined exactly when and where you and I should live. It's not by accident that you are living in West Cork in 2012. There may have been lots of factors that brought you to live in this place at this time, but ultimately behind all of those decisions and factors, it was God who brought you to this place at this time. And we're reminded here that he has done so, that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This God is not far from us. In fact, this God entered into the world he created so that he could reveal himself to us, so that he could deal with our sins through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, so that that sinful tendency of our hearts could be addressed, and we must simply reach out for him. We must call out to him. He can take away our sins and have a new beginning in our lives. And perhaps it's the very reason why he has brought you here today, that you may reach out to him and find him, because he is not far from each one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're not only the God who controls all of the events of this world and the nations of earth and all that goes on around us, but that you're a God who is intimately concerned about each one of us. That you've determined why we live in this place at this time. And you have done so that we might reach out to you and find you. And Father, we pray for those here this morning who are still struggling to come to terms with what that means to trust in the Lord Jesus and to be a follower of him. We pray that you would assure them of your love for them, of your care for them, of your control of their lives, of your desire that they would know you and love you. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sent the Lord Jesus to seek and to save us. And Father, we pray that you would help us then who have trusted in the Lord Jesus to live lives that will be pleasing and honoring to you. We pray that you would help us to be those who live under the control of the Spirit and desire to have him direct our lives and to live in the way that he would have us to live. We pray that you would help us in the way that we treat other people, and in particular, as we've mentioned in passing this morning, how we treat our parents, and help us to honor them, to guard them, to be concerned for their reputation, to watch how we speak about them, to not be quick to point out their failings to others. And we pray that not only in that relationship with parents, but in our relationship with others, that you would help us to be careful about how we respond to the sins of others. May we be concerned for them, that they would turn from their sin and turn to you. May we be slow to gossip of it to others. May we be slow to point it out to others. But rather, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a real concern for those who have strayed into sin, to be able to warn them, to pray for them, to seek to restore them, and to protect them. Father, we thank you that with you there is grace and mercy. And we pray that we will be so filled with the knowledge of the grace and mercy that we have received, that we will be able to show that same grace and mercy towards others. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we come to our time around the Lord's